Letter 6 for Marion McNaught, on occasion of the illness of his wife. Marion McNaught was daughter to the Laird of Kilquhanaty in Kirkpatrick, Durham. See Letter 25. The representative of an ancient family now extinct, and connected also with the House of Kenmure through her mother, Margaret Gordon, sister to Lord Kenmure. She became the wife of William Fullerton, provost of Kirk Cudbright, and was a woman extensively known and held in honor by the most eminent Christians and ministers of her day on account of her rare godliness and public spirit. We find in the last and heavenly speeches of Viscount Kenmure that by the special desire of that nobleman who was her relative, she was in continual attendance on him as he lay on his deathbed. Her name is sometimes spelt McNaught, or McNaught, or the modern McNaught. She had three children, one daughter, Grizel, and two sons, Samuel and William, who are often affectionately remembered in Rutherford's letters to her. The following epitaph was inscribed on her tomb in the churchyard of Kirk Cudbright. Marion McNaught, sister to John McNaught of Kilquhanaty, an ancient and honorable baron and spouse to William Fullerton, provost of Kirk Cudbright, died April 1643, age 58. Saxum animus, fictate genus generosa locumque, virtuti experonis, conditur hoc tumulo. The tombstone was lost sight of, but in 1863 was discovered again in removing the earth for a grave close by. It was only in 1860 that her house, in which the meeting between Blair and Rutherford took place, was pulled down. It stood at the foot of the High Street, which was then the principal street of the town. A relative of this lady's husband, Fullerton of Carleton, see Letter 157, wrote on her the following acrostic. M. More happy than imagined can be, A. And blessed are such as with heart sincere, R. Resolved to cleave to Christ, to live and die, I. In Him, with Him, and for Him to appear, Oh, what transcendent glory grows from grace, N. None but, no not, the soul refined shall. M. Make to appear that life, that light, that peace. K. Known only to the pure possessors all. N. Now thou, by grace, art into glory gone. A. And gain the garland of eternal bliss. I, in seeing him who, on that glorious throne, C. Created, uncreated, glory is. H. Heaven's choir did sing at thy conversion sweet. T. Time posts thy final comforts to complete. Appendix 2, Minute Book of Committee of Covenant Tears. Inward conflict arising from outward trial. Loving and dear sister, if ever you would pleasure me, entreat the Lord for me, now when I am so comfortless and so full of heaviness that I am not able to stand under the burthen any longer. The Almighty hath doubled his stripes upon me, for my wife is so sore tormented night and day that I have wondered why the Lord tarrieth so long. My life is bitter unto me, and I fear the Lord be my contrary party. It is, as I now know by experience, hard to keep sight of God in a storm, especially when he hides himself for the trial of his children. If he would be pleased to remove his hand, I have a purpose to seek him more than I have done. Happy are they that can win away with their soul. I am afraid of his judgments. I bless my God that there is a death and a heaven. I would weary to begin again to be a Christian, so bitter is it to drink of the cup that Christ drank of, if I knew not that there is no poison in it. God give us not of it till we vomit again, for we have sick souls when God's physic works not. Pray that God would not lead my wife into temptation. Woe is my heart that I have done so little against the kingdom of Satan in my calling, for he would fain attempt to make me blaspheme God in his face. I believe in the strength of him who hath put me in his work. He shall fail in that which he seeks. I have comfort in this, that my captain Christ hath said, I must fight and overcome the world, and with a weak, spoiled, weaponless devil, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 16:33 and 14:30. Desire Mr. Robert to remember me if he love me. Mr. Robert Glendinning, then minister of Kirkcudbright. His grave may be seen there. Grace, grace be with you and all yours. Remember Zion. There is a letter procured from the king by Mr. John Maxwell to urge conformity to give the communion at Christmas in Edinburgh. Mr. J. Maxwell, here mentioned, was at this time a minister in Edinburgh, and afterwards became Bishop of Ross, a man of talent but devoid of principle, whose aim was to secure the favor of the notorious Laud by forwarding his designs for forcing episcopacy upon the Scottish people. The letter above referred to was from the king, urging the adoption of the English service. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take the crown from you. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Yours in the Lord, S. R. Anwath, November 17, 1629. Letter 7 to my Lady Kenmure. The earnest of the Spirit, communion with Christ, faith in the promises. Madam, I have longed exceedingly to hear of your life and health and growth in the grace of God. I lacked the opportunity of a bearer in respect I did not understand of the hasty departure of the last by whom I might have saluted your ladyship, and therefore I could not write before this time. I entreat you, madam, let me have 2 lines from you concerning your present condition. I know ye are in grief and heaviness, and if it were not so, ye might be afraid, because then your way should not be so like the way that our Lord saith leadeth to the New Jerusalem. Sure I am, if ye knew what were before you, or if ye saw but some glances of it, ye would with gladness swim through the present floods of sorrow, spreading forth your arms out of desire to be at land. If God have given you the earnest of the Spirit as part of payment of God's principal sum, ye have to rejoice, for our Lord will not lose his earnest, neither will he go back or repent him of the bargain. If ye find at some time a longing to see God, joy in the assurance of that sight, howbeit that feast be but like the Passover that cometh about only once a year. Peace of conscience, liberty of prayer, the doors of God's treasure cast up to the soul, and a clear sight of himself looking out and saying with a smiling countenance, "Welcome to me, afflicted soul." This is the earnest that he giveth sometimes, and which maketh glad the heart, and is an evidence that the bargain will hold. But to the end ye may get this earnest, it were good to come oft into terms of speech with God, both in prayer and hearing of the word. For this is the house of wine, where ye meet with your well-beloved. Here it is where he kisseth you with the kisses of his mouth, and where ye feel the smell of his garment. And they have indeed a most fragrant and glorious smell. Ye must, I say, wait upon him, and be often communing with him, whose lips are as lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, and by the moving thereof he will assuage your grief. For the Christ that saveth you is a speaking Christ. The church knoweth him by his voice, Psalm 2:8, and can discern his tongue amongst a thousand. I say this to the end ye should not love those dumb masks of anti-Christian ceremonies that the church, where ye are for a time, hath cast over the Christ whom your soul loveth, the Episcopal Church. This is to set before you a dumb Christ. But when our Lord cometh, he speaketh to the heart in the simplicity of the gospel. I have neither tongue nor pen to express to you the happiness of such as are in Christ, when ye have sold all that ye have, and bought the field wherein this pearl is. Ye will think it no bad market, for if ye be in him, all his is yours, and ye are in him. Therefore, because he liveth, ye shall live also. John 14:19. And what is that else, but as if the Son had said, "I will not have heaven except my redeemed ones be with me. They and I cannot live asunder. Abide in me, and I in you." O sweet communion, when Christ and we are through other mixed up with each other, and we no longer two. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, to behold my glory that thou hast given me. John 17:24. Amen, dear Jesus, let it be according to that word. I wonder that ever your heart should be cast down if ye believe this truth. I and they are not worthy of Jesus Christ, who will not suffer 40 years trouble for him, since they have such glorious promises. But we fools believe these promises as the man that read Plato's writings concerning the immortality of the soul. So long as the book was in his hand, he believed all was true, and that the soul could not die. But so soon as he laid by the book, he began to imagine that the soul is but a smoke or airy vapor that perisheth with the expiring of the breath. So we at starts do assent to the sweet and precious promises. But laying aside God's book, we begin to call all in question. It is faith indeed to believe without a pledge, and to hold the heart constant at this work, and when we doubt, to run to the law and to the testimony, and stay there. Madam, hold you here. Here is your father's testament. Read it. In it He hath left to you remission of sins and life everlasting. If all that ye have here be crosses and troubles, downcastings, frequent desertions, and departure of the Lord who is suiting you in marriage, courage. He who is wooer and suitor should not be an household man with you till ye and he come up to his father's house together. He purposeth to do you good at your latter end, Deuteronomy 8:16, and to give you rest from the days of adversity, Psalm 94:13. It is good to bear the yoke of God in your youth, Lamentations 3:27. Turn in to your stronghold as a prisoner of hope, Zechariah 9:12. For the vision is for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk 2:3. Hear himself saying, come, my people, rejoice, he calleth on you. Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be past. Isaiah 26:20. Believe then, believe, and be saved. Think not hard if ye get not your will, nor your delights in this life. God will have you to rejoice in nothing but himself. God forbid that ye should rejoice in anything but in the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14. Our church, madam, is decaying. She is like Ephraim's cake, Hosea 7:9. And gray hairs are here and there upon her, and she knoweth it not. She is old and gray-haired, near the grave, and no man taketh it to heart. Her wine is sour and is corrupted. Now, if Phinehas's wife did live, she might travail in birth and die to see the ark of God taken and the glory depart from our Israel. The power and life of religion is away. Woe be to us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Jeremiah 6:4. Madam, Zion is the ship wherein ye are carried to Canaan. If she suffer shipwreck, ye will be cast overboard upon death and life to swim to land upon broken boards. It were time for us, by prayer, to put upon our Master Pilate Jesus and to cry, Master, save us, we perish. Grace. Grace be with you. We would think it a blessing to our kirk to see you here, but our sins withhold good things from us. The great messenger of the covenant preserve you in body and spirit. Yours in the Lord, S.R. Anwath, February 1, 1630. Letter 8. For Marion McNaught, on occasion of his wife's illness. Wrestlings with God. Mistress, my love in Jesus Christ remembered, I am in good health, honor to my Lord, but my wife's disease increaseth daily to her great torment and pain, night and day. She has not been in God's house since our communion, neither out of her bed. I have hired a man to Edinburgh, to Dr. Geely, and to John Hamilton, probably a relative of his wife, whose name was Eupham Hamilton. He was an apothecary in Edinburgh and is mentioned among the godly in Livingstone's Characteristics. I can hardly believe her disease is ordinary, for her life is bitter to her. She sleeps none, but cries as a woman travailing in birth. What will be the event? He that hath the keys of the grave knoweth. I have been many times since I saw you that I have besought the Lord to loose her out of body and to take her to her rest. I believe the Lord's tide of afflictions will ebb again, but at present I am exercised with the wrestlings of God, being afraid of nothing more than this, that God has let loose the tempter upon my house. God rebuke him and his instruments, because Satan is not cast out but by fasting and a prayer. I entreat you, remember our estate to our Lord, and entreat all good Christians whom ye know, but especially your pastor, the Reverend Mr. Robert Glendinning, then minister of Kirkcudbright, to do the same. It becomes us still to knock and to lie at the Lord's door until we die knocking. If he will not open, it is more than he has said in his word. But he is faithful. I look not to win a way to my home without wounds and blood. Welcome, welcome, cross of Christ, if Christ be with it. I have not a calm spirit in the work of my calling here, being daily chastised. Yet God hath not put out my candle, as he does to the wicked. Grace, grace be with you and all yours. Yours in the Lord, F.R. Anwath. Letter 9 for Marion McNaught, recommending a friend to her love. Prayers asked. Mistress, my love in Christ remembered. At the desire of this bearer whom I love, I thought to request you if you can help his wife with your advice, for she is in a most dangerous and deadly-like condition, for I have thought she was changed in her carriage and life this some time bypassed, and had hoped that God would have brought her home. And now, by appearance, she will depart this life and leave a number of children behind her. If ye can be entreated to help her, it is a work of mercy. My own wife is still in exceeding great torment, night and day. Pray for us, for my life was never so wearisome to me. God hath filled me with gall and wormwood, but I believe, which holds up my head above the water, it is good for a man, saith the Spirit of God, that he bear the yoke in his youth. Lamentations 3:27. I do remember you. I pray you be humble and believe, and I entreat you in Jesus Christ, pray for John Stewart and his wife, and desire your husband to do the same. Remember me heartily to Jean Brown. Desire her to pray for me and my wife. I do remember her. Forget not Zion. Grace, grace upon them, and peace that pray for Zion. She is the ship we sail in to Canaan. If she be broken on a rock, we will be cast overboard to swim to land betwixt death and life. The grace of Jesus be with your husband and children. Yours in Christ, S.R. Anwath. Letter 10 for Marion McNaught. Submission, perseverance, and zeal recommended. Well, beloved and dear sister in Christ, I could not get an answer written to your letter till now in respect of my wife's disease, and she is yet mightily pained. I hope that all shall end in God's mercy. I know that an afflicted life looks very like the way that leads to the kingdom, for the apostle hath drawn the line and the king's market way through much tribulation to the kingdom, Acts 14:22, 1 Thessalonians 3:4. The Lord grant us the whole armor of God. Ye write to me concerning your people's disposition, how that their hearts are inclined toward the man ye know, and whom ye desire most earnestly yourself. He would most gladly have the Lord's call for transplantation, for he knows that all God's plants set by his own hand thrive well, and if the work be of God, he can make a stepping stone of the devil himself for setting forward the work. For yourself, I would advise you to ask of God a submissive heart. Your reward shall be with the Lord, although the people be not gathered as the prophet speaks. And suppose the word, work, do not prosper. God shall account you a repairer of the breaches, and take Christ caution. Ye shall not lose your reward. Hold your grip fast. If ye knew the mind of the glorified in heaven, they think heaven come to their hand at an easy market, when they have got it for 80 or 80 years, wrestling with God. When ye are come thither, ye shall think, all I did in respect of my rich reward, now enjoyed of free grace, was too little. Now then, for the love of the Prince of your salvation, who is standing at the end of your way, holding up in his hand the prize and the garland to the race runners, forward, forward, faint not. Take as many to heaven with you as you are able to draw. The more ye draw with you, ye shall be the welcomer yourself. Be no niggard or sparing churl of the grace of God, and employ all your endeavors for establishing an honest ministry in your town, now when ye have so few to speak a good word for you. I have many a grieved heart daily in my calling. I would be undone if I had not access to the king's chamber of presence to show him all the business. The devil rages and is mad to see the water drawn from his own mill. But would to God we could be the Lord's instruments to build the Son of God's house. Pray for me. If the Lord furnish not new timber from Lebanon to build the house, the work will cease. I look to him who hath begun well with me. I have his hand right. He will not change. Your daughter is well and longs for a Bible. The Lord establish you in peace. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit, yours at all power in Christ. S. R. Anwath. Letter 11 to my Lady Kenmure. God's inexplicable dealings with his people, well ordered, want of ordinances, conformity to Christ, troubles of the church, death of Mr. Rutherford's wife. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied upon you. I received your ladyship's letter, in the which I perceive your case in this world smelleth of a fellowship and communion with the Son of God in his sufferings. Ye cannot, ye must not, have a more pleasant or more easy condition here than he had, who, through afflictions, was made perfect. Hebrews 2:10. We may indeed think, cannot God bring us to heaven with ease and prosperity? Who doubteth but he can? But his infinite wisdom thinketh and decreeth the contrary, and we cannot see a reason of it, yet he hath a most just reason. We never with our eyes saw our own soul, yet we have a soul. We see many rivers, but we know not their first spring and original fountain. Yet they have a beginning. Madam, when ye are come to the other side of the water, and have set down your foot on the shore of glorious eternity, and look back again to the waters and to your wearisome journey, and shall see in that clear glass of endless glory, nearer to the bottom of God's wisdom, ye shall then be forced to say, if God had done otherwise with me than he hath done, I had never come to the enjoying of this crown of glory. It is your part now to believe and suffer and hope and wait on. For I protest, in the presence of that all-discerning eye, who knoweth what I write and what I think, that I would not want the sweet experience of the consolations of God for all the bitterness of affliction. Nay, whether God come to his children with a rod or a crown, if he come himself with it, it is well. Welcome, welcome, Jesus, what way soever thou come, if we can get a sight of thee. And sure I am, it is better to be sick, providing Christ come to the bedside and draw by the curtains and say, courage, I am thy salvation, than to enjoy health, being lusty and strong, and never to be visited of God. Worthy and dear lady, in the strength of Christ, fight and overcome. Ye are now yourself alone, but ye may have for the seeking three always in your company, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I trust they are near you. Ye are now deprived of the comfort of a lively ministry. So was Israel in their captivity. Yet hear God's promise to them. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Ezekiel 11:16. Behold a sanctuary. For a sanctuary, God himself in the place and room of the temple of Jerusalem. I trust in God that carrying this temple about with you, ye shall see Jehovah's beauty in his house. We are in great fears of a great and fearful trial to come upon the kirk of God, for these who would build their houses and nests upon the ashes of mourning Jerusalem have drawn our king upon hard and dangerous conclusions against such as are termed Puritans for the rooting of them out. Our prelates, the Lord take the keys of his house from these bastard porters. Assure us that, for such as will not conform, there is nothing but imprisonment and deprivation. The prelates, when the courts of high commission were erected in 1610, were invested with the powers of imprisoning and depriving non-conformists. The spouse of Jesus will ever be in the fire, but I trust in my God she shall not consume, because of the good will of him who dwelleth in the bush, for he dwelleth in it with good will. All sorts of crying sins without controlment abound in our land. The glory of the Lord is departing from Israel, and the Lord is looking back over his shoulder to see if anyone will say, Lord, tarry, and no man requesteth him to stay. Corrupt and false doctrine is openly preached by the idle shepherds of the land. For myself, I have daily griefs through the disobedience unto and contempt of the Word of God. I was summoned before the High Commission by a profligate, a person in this parish, convicted of incest. In the business, Mr. Alexander Colville, one of the judges, for respect to your ladyship, was my great friend and wrote a most kind letter to me. The Lord give him mercy in that day. Upon the day of my compearance, the sea and winds refused to give passage to the Bishop of St. Andrews, Archbishop Spottiswood. I entreat your ladyship, thank Mr. Alexander Colville with two lines of a letter. My wife now, after long disease and torment, for the space of a year and a month, is departed this life. The Lord hath done it. Blessed be his name. I have been diseased of a fever tertian for the space of 13 weeks, and am yet in the sickness, so that I preach but once on the Sabbath with great difficulty. I am not able either to visit or examine the congregation. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Your ladyship's at all obedience, S.R. Anwath, June 26, 1630. Letter 12, for Marion McNaught. God mixeth the cup. The wicked have their reward, faithfulness, forbearance, trials. Well, beloved and dear sister, my love and the Lord Jesus remembered, I understand that you are still under the Lord's visitation in your former business with your enemies, which is God's dealing. For, till he take his children out of the furnace that knoweth how long they should be tried, there is no deliverance. But after God's highest and fullest tide, that the sea of trouble is gone over the souls of his children, then comes the gracious, long hoped for ebbing and drying up of the waters. Dear sister, do not faint. The wicked may hold the bitter cup to your head, but God mixeth it, and there is no poison in it. They strike, but God moves the rod. Shimei curseth, but it is because the Lord bids him. I tell you, and I have it from him before whom I stand for God's people, that there is a decree given out in the great court of the highest heavens that your present troubles shall be dispersed as the morning cloud, and God shall bring forth your righteousness as the light of the noontide of the day. Let me entreat you, in Christ's name, to keep a good conscience in your proceedings in that matter, and beware of yourself. Yourself is a more dangerous enemy than I, or any without you. Innocence and an upright cause is a good advocate before God, and shall plead for you and win your cause. And count much of your master's approbation and his smiling. He is now as the king that is gone to a far country. God seems to be from home, if I may say so, yet he sees the ill servants who say, our master deferreth his coming, and so strike their fellow servants. But patience, my beloved. Christ the King is coming home. The evening is at hand, and he will ask an account of his servants. Make a fair, clear count to him. So carry yourself as at night you may say, Master, I have wronged none. Behold, you have your own with advantage. Oh, your soul, then, will esteem much of one of God's kisses and embracements in the testimony of a good conscience. The wicked, howbeit, they be casting many evil thoughts, bitter words, and sinful deeds behind their back, yet they are in so doing clerks to their own process, and doing nothing all their life but gathering dit-yeas against themselves. For God is angry at the wicked every day. And I hope your present process shall be cited one day by him who knoweth your just cause, and the bloody tongues, crafty foxes, double-ingrained hypocrites shall appear as they are before His Majesty when He shall take the mask off their faces. And oh, thrice happy shall your soul be then, when God finds you covered with nothing but the white robe of the saint's innocence and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have been of late in the king's wine cellar, where you are welcomed by the Lord of the inn upon condition that you walk in love. Put on love and brotherly kindness and long-suffering. Wait as long upon the favor and turned hearts of your enemies as your Christ waited upon you, and as dear Jesus stood at your soul's door with dewy and rainy locks the long cold night. Be angry, but sin not. I persuade myself that holy unction within you, which teacheth you all things, is also saying, overcome evil with good. If that had not spoken in your soul at the tears of your aged pastor, you would not have agreed and forgiven his foolish son who wronged you. But my master bade me tell you, God's blessing shall be upon you for it. And from him I say, grace, 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 and everlasting peace be upon you. It is my prayer for you that your carriage may grace and adorn the gospel of that Lord who hath graced you. I heard your husband also was sick, but I beseech you in the bowels of Jesus, welcome every rod of God, for I find not in the whole book of God a greater note of the child of God than to fall down and kiss the feet of an angry God. And when he seems to put you away from him and loose your hands that grip him, to look up in faith and say, I shall not, I will not be put away from thee. Howbeit, thy majesty draw to free thyself of me, yet, Lord, give me leave to hold and cleave unto thyself. I will pray that your husband may return in peace. Your decree comes from heaven. Look up thither, for many, says Solomon, seek the face of the ruler. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And be glad that it is so, for Christ is the clerk of your process, and will see that all go right. And I persuade myself, he is saying, yonder servants of mine are wronged. For my blood, Father, give them justice. Think you not, dear sister, but our high priest, our Jesus, the master of requests, presents our bills of complaint to the great Lord Justice. Yea, I believe it, since he is our advocate, and Daniel calls him the spokesman, whose hand presents all to the Father.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L 3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."